Ephesians 2:11-22. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men. Remember that at the time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to be to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Amen.
I want to begin my message with a story about a pioneer settler in the old Wild West. He had a beautiful ranch where he and his family were very happy living there. And all the people who had settled on the land around them were good and friendly people. They never had any quarrels because they became friends and got along wonderfully with each other. One day, as a settler was relaxing on his porch, a horse-drawn wagon pulled up. It turned out the man in the wagon was from the east, looking for some land to stake a claim on nearby. So he asked the settler, "What kind of neighbors do you have?" And he was kind of surprised when the settler answered his question with a question of his own. The settler asked, "Well, what kind of neighbors did you have back east?" The easterner replied, "They were cranky, unfriendly, and quite difficult to get along with." The settler looked back at him and said, "Well, I'm afraid that's the same kind of folks you find out here." So the man left to stake his claim somewhere else. A few days later, another man pulled up in a horse-drawn wagon, asking the same question. The settler answered with the same question. This time, the traveler answered that their neighbors were the most loving and kind neighbors in the world. The settler told them, "Well, you'll find the same kind of neighbors out here." Why did the settler give the two travelers two completely different answers? Because I think the settler was a wise man. He knew that unity with others usually starts with ourselves. When our hearts and attitudes are right, it's a whole lot easier to be right with others. If these new settlers fought and argued with each other back east, they would probably do the same thing out west. But if their neighbors were kind and loving, it probably meant that they were treated with loving kindness. I believe the greatest obstacle to the people of God experiencing the fullness of God's blessing, and it's also the greatest obstacle to the church winning a lost world to Jesus Christ, it's not the lack of resources, whether it's spiritual or physical. It's not the wickedness and brokenness of the world that we live in. And it's not even the power of Satan and his legions of demons who are constantly working against the church. But instead, the greatest obstacle to our joy and effectiveness as the universal church and the people of God, it's a lack of unity among believers. Jesus understood this very clearly when he said in John 13:35, "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Yes, one of the greatest desires of our Lord Jesus Christ is that his people live in unity. On the night before he was crucified, our Lord prayed for his people. What did he pray? This is what he prayed to his Heavenly Father. "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to a complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me." I think that's a powerful prayer for each one of us. It's no wonder that David, the great king and psalmist, wrote in Psalm 133:1, "How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity." You know, the fallen nature of man is to be at constant war with each other. And this started in the Garden of Eden when Adam blamed Eve for his disobedience to God, which spread to their children, Cain and Abel, whereby through jealousy, Cain murdered his very own brother. Ever since the fall, man has been at war with one another. But this shouldn't be the case, especially among the people of God. But sadly, throughout the ages, the church has been at war against itself, while the lost world is dying and going to hell. The text for this morning's message is taken from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 to 22. It deals with the topic of unity and peace in Christ, which is a theme of our church this year as well. It tells us that Jesus came into this world not only to break down the barrier between man and God, but also to break down the barrier between man and man, and between group and group. Jesus Christ came to create unity out of the great diversity of humanity, and to make those of us who have been called by him into one people. Differences of age, class, gender, wealth, ethnicity often serve to divide us in the world. But Jesus destroys those barriers and enables us to love one another with his love. So I've broken my message into three parts. Remember what you were. Know what Christ did to change this. And know what you are now. So the first part, remember what you were. Therefore, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who called themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. So here in this passage, the Apostle Paul is talking to the Gentile Christians. They were Gentiles by birth, but they are now Christians and a part of the church in Ephesus. Paul is telling them, and also to us today, to remember that because they were Gentiles, they were outsiders. Back in Paul's time, the Gentiles were called the uncircumcised by the Jews, who themselves called themselves the circumcision. And to be called uncircumcised was a very disrespectful term to describe the Gentiles. So there was a division between those who were God's people by birth, the Jews, and those who were not God's chosen people, the Gentiles. And in these two verses, Paul describes the division that existed for the Gentiles and also for us today before we came to a faith in Christ. We were separated from Christ. God revealed the Messiah to the Jews and not to the Gentiles. The entire sacrificial system, which pictures the work of Christ, was given to the Israelites, not the Gentiles. So there's a gap, there's a wall that separates the Jews from all the other people. And secondly, we're excluded from citizenship in Israel. While the law provided means for individual Gentiles to become Israelites, the Gentiles as a people had no opportunity to do so. Their citizenship was elsewhere. They were not included among God's people. And third, they were foreigners to the covenant of promise. God's first covenant was not made with the Gentiles, but rather made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God's promise to make a people of his own precious possession did not apply to the Gentiles. And we had no hope. The Gentiles chased after other gods in which they placed their hope. But since these are not gods at all, they had no hope. And lastly, we were without God in the world. And this last statement pretty much summarizes all the other statements. The Gentiles were in their world. Their home was in the world and not with God. All their hope was in this world. All their pleasures were in this world. All their possessions were in this world. And once this life ended, there was only eternal separation from all that was good, right, and holy. So as you can see, there's a great contrast between the people of God, the Israelites, and the Gentiles. Paul here is reminding us of who we were. Why? I don't know about you, but I have a tendency to be very forgetful. I've forgotten where I placed my car keys, even though I had them in my hands a few minutes ago. I've forgotten the names that I met last week. I think all of us tend to forget. At some point in this life, you and I have lived in this world without God and without hope. We forget that we were once lost. We forget the sacrifice that Jesus paid for us. Sure, we know this in our head, but our lives may not always reflect it. We live like we've forgotten. If we remain in that state, we would be destined to spend eternity in hell. We've all lived or are living that story at some point. But Paul moves on to say how all this has changed. Part 2, know what Christ did to change this. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we have access, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. But now, those are two wonderful words. But now, we who were once without hope, we who were lost, we who were excluded, but now that is no longer your story. That is no longer our story. Here's what Paul is trying to get at. At one point in your life, you were without God. At one point, you were lost in your mistakes. You were lost in your sins. You had no hope. You who were once excluded now have hope. That's good news. That's fantastic news. And by what means? By the blood of Christ. While the old covenant was between God and the Israelites, the new covenant of the blood of Jesus Christ is for all mankind. As Gentiles, we do not have to give up our heritage and become Jews in order to gain access to the promises. God, via the new covenant, now accepts Gentiles and Jews on the same basis. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. The basis of God's acceptance is faith in Christ's blood for both Jews and Gentiles. So Christ himself is our peace, a peace in the sense of the Hebrew word shalom. Shalom is not just the absence of war or conflict, but it's the sense of complete well-being, physical, psychological, social, and spiritual. The shalom flows from all of our relationship being put right with God, with ourselves, and with others. In other words, shalom is the way that things should be, the ideal. Furthermore, Paul tells us that Christ destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Here, Paul is referring to a first century temple in Jerusalem, where there was a literal dividing wall which separated the court of the Israelites from the court of the Gentiles. Signs were posted all along this wall, warning Gentiles not to go any further under the penalty of death. Archaeological and other evidence have found such signs. This was a serious divide. Imagine how difficult it must be for either group to extend to the other the right hand of fellowship. This is the barrier of the dividing wall where your birth and your nationality made a difference. But Christ destroyed all that through his blood, giving access to the very presence of God. Not only to the Jews, who themselves couldn't enter the Holy of Holies prior, but also to the Gentiles. And the two groups who used to be divided are now made into one people. You see, the Jews were wrong when they thought that they could make themselves right before God by obedience to the law. Jesus showed us that that was impossible. How can any man love the Lord God with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his mind, and with all his strength? How can any man keep all his thoughts pure and clean and without lust or anger? God didn't give the law to the Jews as a way for them to become righteous, but to reveal his character. They were entrusted with his revelation and chosen by God so that he might bless them. He might bless the world through them. But instead of blessing the world, they, as a people, looked down upon the world, thinking that their group was better than all the other people. Furthermore, not only the Jews and Gentiles are made into one people, they're also made into one body, one new man in Christ. Together, Jews and Gentiles can glorify God more than either group could have separately. So Jesus' message is for both groups, the Jews who were near and the Gentiles who were far away. Back in 1949, following the defeat of Nazi Germany in World War II, Germany was divided into East and West Germany. In the East, a communist government was established under the influence of the Soviet Union. In the West, a free democratic government was set up, which benefited greatly from the economics of free enterprise. Life was much better in the West for the German citizens. The city of Berlin became a crucible where these divided philosophies would literally divide the city. Fearful of losing its citizens, East Germany closed the border between the two states in 1952. But that didn't keep an estimated 2.5 million East Germans from fleeing to West Germany between 1949 and 1961. So in 1961, the East German government built the Berlin Wall, which you can see up there. It surrounded pretty much the whole city. If you look at the map on the right-hand side, West Berlin is on the right, left. East Berlin is on the right. So the wall surrounded the whole part of West Berlin. So the 28-mile-long wall stood for 30 years as a real and symbolic divide between the East and the West. And then in June 1987, U.S. President Ronald Reagan, at that time, gave his famous speech at the Berlin Wall on the West Berlin side. It was at the height of the Cold War between the Western Allies and the Soviet bloc. And the president wanted to use this opportunity to encourage freedom and a new peace. And as he spoke about the wall behind him, which separated East Berlin from West Berlin for decades, I can still remember his words. Mr. Gorbachev, who was president of the Soviet Union at the time, "Tear down this wall." I remember watching that on TV. And then just over 2 years later, on November 9th, 1989, the tearing down of the Berlin Wall began. By October 1990, not only was the demolition of the wall complete, but the two Germanies that had been separated by the wall became one country. Today, with a united Germany and a whole Berlin, nothing remains of that wall. It's all gone. It's a thing of the past. And as Paul clearly points out in this passage, like the Berlin Wall, there are walls that separate men from God, and also walls that separate men from other people. But Jesus is the peace who tears down those walls and makes it possible for us to have real peace in our lives. The third and final part is know what you are now. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as a chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So while we're to remember what we were to keep us from boasting, we're to know what Christ did for us, and we're also to know what we are now. As believers, we're now fellow citizens, members of God's household, and part of the holy temple that God is creating to bring glory to himself. We're family members. And as family members, we have both benefits and obligations. If a family is to be everything it should be to all its members, each member must do his or her part to love, to care for, to work in harmony with all the other members. Similarly, in a building, the whole structure depends on the cornerstone. If the cornerstone is positioned wrong, then that affects the whole building. I'm not a structural engineer, but I know the cornerstone is the key part of the building. But each part is necessary, both to uphold other parts and to create the beauty and function for which it was designed. This is also true among God's people. Each group and each individual are intimately linked with every other. Just as one person does not make a family, just as one brick does not create a temple, one person does not glorify God to the maximum without every other part of the body of Christ working as well. Altogether, we reveal God's character in ways that we could not separately. So what's the application here? Consider your personal situation. For most, if not all of us, the major dividing line is not being Jewish or Gentile, but along some other category. What divides you from other people? What group do you belong to that you feel, that makes you feel superior to those outside your group? Is your group superiority based on age, race, wealth, nationality, language, education, or maybe theological perspective? At the heart, any sense of superiority over other believers is based on self-righteousness. And that sense of self-righteousness is wrong, because every believer is saved on the same basis. Note the words Paul uses here. All groups are brought near by the blood of Christ. Christ died to reconcile both of them to God through the cross. Through him, which is Christ, we both have access to the Father. Those saved by the blood of Christ, those who have faith in the cross of Christ, are essentially one, regardless of age, race, wealth, class, nationality, language, or education. Anyone who looks down on a person who is different in any of these ways is violating this clear truth that Paul presents. So in conclusion, the central message of this morning's text is that peace is a person, Jesus Christ. In him, we have peace with God and peace with other believers. Without him, there's no peace. All roads to peace begins with him. Once we begin with the idea that we are unworthy, that we deserve nothing, that whatever good that we have is ours only because of God's grace, then we can see that there is no room for self-righteousness. There's no room for personal grudges. We can leave any desire for justice for past wrongs to God, knowing that as a just God, he will, in the end, right all the wrongs. And then we can rest in the fact that all Christians have been saved only by what Christ has done on the cross. Jew or Gentile, Asian or Caucasian, rich or poor, male or female, PhD or high school dropout, young or old, everyone must come to Christ saying, I'm a sinner. I deserve eternal punishment and hell. I believe that Christ's death on the cross paid the penalty for my sin. And in your grace and mercy, Lord Jesus, will you save even me? And since we all come to God the same way, we can approach each other in humility and in love, regardless of the external differences among us. So how are we as a church doing in this area? How do we act or react when someone who looks or acts different comes here on a Sunday morning? Are we as friendly and welcoming to them as we are to someone who looks and acts the same way as we are? How are you doing individually? Are you exhibiting unity only with the Christians you know? Do you have genuine love for other brothers and sisters around the world, in different cultures and from different countries? Or are you tempted towards self-righteousness? When you begin to sense those temptations, think back to the three exhortations from today's message. Remember what you were. All of us were once lost and without hope. Know what Jesus did to change this. Christ destroyed the barriers people built between themselves. And know what we are now. We're a nation, a family, a building intimately knit together, dependent on each other filled with the Spirit, bringing glory to God. The text for this morning is a call for the church to be the church, to be family, to be a place of reconciliation, to be a place where the walls are let down, where open, honest, and real relationships are formed, to be a place where Jesus Christ is central and at the heart and core of everything that we do, where we are unified in Christ. Let me pray.